All right, if you have a Bible, let's turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. I love being in church on Sunday. Now, I get paid to be here, but I really like being here. I miss you when I'm away. I was away last week in Michigan to do a wedding for my niece, and we performed the wedding on Saturday. My dear niece had a dream of an outdoor wedding, and it was October 22nd, and it was outdoors, but it was about 48 degrees, and the wind was blowing, and she got to the front of where we were out in this garden, and the wind blew up, and her veil just went. And it kind of just stuck there like this, blowing in the wind. But when it settled down, we had a speedy ceremony and then retreated to the inside of the building. But it was I was away and missed you. This morning, I want to continue, actually sort of wrap up the last of five messages on this theme, although we're going to keep talking about our prayer emphasis. Remember, we're asking that we would all give a more concerted effort to pray together and ask God to do more of what only He can do and be more fervent in our praying over these 100 days, praying for God's work in our life. And are you some of you seeing answers to prayer? I heard in the first service we had a chance for a few people to share, and you know, somebody said, I led my friend to Christ this week. I got a new job. I walked in church today. Mike told me I got a job. And, you know, just hearing all the answers to prayer, would you send them to us? Because when we hear that God answered your prayers, we want to rejoice with you. And we want to give glory to God. We want to share with you that thanks from many would be given to God. When God works in your life, tell somebody so that they can give glory to God with you. And God is more richly magnified as we share what He does among us. That's the whole part of the family. This morning we want to talk about the last of these. What we're going to pray for next in our emphasis comes out of the book of Acts chapter 1. So if you have that, Acts chapter 1, Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all the four Gospels. They tell the story of the life of Jesus. Then the book of Acts tells the story of the life of the church in the New Testament, how the church began. And that's what we're going to read this morning, the first verses of Acts chapter 1. Let me read. The first account I composed, Theophilus. The author of the book of Acts, by the way, is Luke. So guess what was the first account that he wrote? Luke, right, the Gospel of Luke. Well, this is the second book that he wrote, but he's referring back to the first account I composed and apparently wrote to a man by the name of Theophilus. About all that Jesus began to do and teach. The began to do is the early part of his life. So the first book that Luke wrote was the Gospel of Luke that records the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry. Okay? Until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, While he was going, behold, suddenly two men stood in white clothing beside them. And they said also, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now, this morning, I want to take out of this text five reasons why you can be confident about going. We're talking this morning about how God sometimes answers our prayers, and God answers our prayers by speaking to us. And I want to begin this morning by reminding you that it has always been the heart of God to love the world. He loves the world. The very first verse that many of you memorized is John 3, let's say it together. For God that he That's right. God so loved, he loved the world that he gave, that whoever, it's very wide, a broad invitation, whoever believes may not perish but have everlasting life. I wonder if you believe that. Okay, this was the message of God for the world always. It's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's why he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they may hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And he said to Peter, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell don't have a shot of stopping the progress of my church. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For lo, I am with you always. God's heart is for the world. He wants us to go. And you don't pick that up any place more strongly than in the opening verses of the book that records the start of the church. Now, I've got here a can of Coke. Diet Coke, to be precise. It's better for you. Now, just listen. Nice. Can of ice. What are you going to observe about this? Oh, man. It's got fizz. This is a good can of Coke. Let's close in prayer. No, this glass that is now from top to bottom, simply it's just covered on the inside with bubbles. It has carbonation, and it is an exceptional can. But if I were to leave the rest of this here, which I'm going to do, for about, 30, 40, 50 minutes, what will be true of this glass of Coke? It'll get flat because of the presence of those ice cubes in there will tend to rob it of its carbonation. It's an outstanding picture, I think, of what can happen to a Christian or to a church that by virtue, just it's necessary that the Coke, the church, has to be around ice cubes for it to be good. Because then it can show its unique character as the fizzy Coke that it is. And the church, by virtue of its character and distinct from the world, has to be around influences of the world that make it stand apart. But if it is left alone and becomes too much like the ice or water, it loses its commanding taste in the world. In the first century, when this text was written, the church was alive with fizz. We are 116 years old. We're going to be asking ourselves, how fizzy is Calvary Bible Church? How much life that simply bubbles over with the reality of Christ is there in us that we may be seen to be the unique, bubbly, tasty Christ in the world? Because what we're talking about is, if we are going to have the heart of God for the world, then when we pray, we hear Him speak, and we know that what He says is, go, go. So the question we're going to be asked today, where does God want me to go? Let me give you a key as we begin. The key is, if we will be this kind of church, it will be that we will be a global-minded church if we are comprised of, guess what? Global-minded people. In other words, if we'll be a church who says, yes, all the world for Christ, then every one of us individually, or at least a pervasive majority of us, will need to say, God wants to reach all the world for His name. Now, from our text this morning, what I want to do is to give you a kind of courage and a kind of strength that you would go out of church today saying, gee, I have five reasons why I should be globally minded with confidence that God wants to reach the world, and I know I can because of five things. Number one, the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can go with confidence into the world because Christ is alive. He is not dead. He is not in the ground. He has been raised in newness of life. And the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, do you believe this? Many of you in this room have said, yes, I believe. I believe that Jesus is alive and He's changed my life. And I want you to put your eye on, verse 3, where we see out of the text, this is one of the strengths of why we can go. To these disciples, He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for a period of 40 days. And the opening chapters of Acts says, Jesus was seen by witnesses. And they saw Him, and they were absolutely convinced by all the things that He performed that He was dead, but now He's alive. Now it's the church. It is the church. It's you. It's me. It's us together that demonstrate to the world the life of Jesus. Right? The way the world will know that Christ is alive is the difference He makes in your life. Yep, still there. Still there, still fizzy. And the way that God will demonstrate His newness of life in the world is through the newness of life in His church. The life of Christ goes on through the life of His church. Number two, I want you to take your pen, if you're free to underline in your Bible, and go to verse 1. And I'm going to read the word I want you to underline. About all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders. Verse 3. Appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the things of the kingdom of God. And gathering together, He commanded. You see those four words? Again, I think number two, the reason that you can be sure and confident of going is because of the authority of the words of Christ. The authority of His word. Now, when Jesus was demonstrated that He was alive, He said, He taught, He convinced them, He was speaking to them, He gave them orders. And the words of Jesus became the marching orders for the church, and the authority of the Word of God is what they moved out on. And I want to remind you that the authority that you move out of, your complacency or lack of fizz into a vivacious witness for Christ, is the authority of the words of God. And I want to remind you that whenever the apostles went to a new place, this is what they said. We don't preach about ourselves. It's not about my life. It's not even what Jesus did in me. Though I'll be happy to tell you about my life story. But what I preach to you is Christ crucified. That's what I proclaim. Because there is something about the Word of God that is more powerful than the word that I could give you about my personal experience. I have some great experiences in life, and I could tell you those experiences, and they might persuade you to consider. But there's nothing like the power of the words of Christ. The Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, able to pierce into the very internal parts of a human life and divide the intentions of the heart and the soul and the mind. You've been born again, not with a perishable seed, but with an imperishable seed, the Word of God. Every week when I prepare to preach here, I come and I have a goal in my mind when I preach. I have objectives, believe it or not, that I set out that when I preach, this is what I hope the church will know, this is what I hope they will feel, this is what I hope they will go away doing. I know, though, that while I'm preparing, God is preparing you. And that when I come and stand here, very often, probably most often, God speaks to you in something that I don't even know about. And it's better that I never find out about it. Because God does His work and He is sovereign. You are not sovereign. God is. You could be sitting here and saying, and God may come and hit you with something and just really get your attention. And you go away and say, wow, I wasn't expecting that. I'm not sovereign. I don't know what God's going to do in your life. But if we preach His word as true, His authority and His word is true. Is that not right? That's why you can go into all the world and preach the gospel, because God will do His thing. Number three. Out of the text, I'll show you that one of the most significant reasons why we may go is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, and gathering together them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait until what the Father had promised, which you heard of Me, for John baptized with water, but not many days from now you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which came in chapter 2, you can read that later this week, that was the real catalytic jumpstart for the church. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Don't miss that. Jesus said, I'm going, but I will be with you always. And then the Holy Spirit came down. The Spirit of God in our lives is the presence of Christ. It's God's Spirit in us. Now, here's a quick learning for you. Number one, the Holy Spirit comes into your life in the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. You trust Christ, God's Spirit comes. He baptizes you. He immerses you into God's family. He fills you. He seals you. He indwells you. He makes your life His home. And He lives in you. Now, if you sin, you quench the Spirit's control. You push God's Spirit out. We all know what that is. When we deliberately choose to walk away from the Lord, to do something, to look at something, that's resisting the Spirit's control in our life. And when that happens, we need to sort of come back and say, all right, I need to be empowered by the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. How am I filled with the Spirit? This is not in your notes, but let me give you I'm careful about giving you steps, okay, because the spiritual life is a complex of things. But maybe these steps will guide you. I think that the way we walk in the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit involves these three things. Number one, I confess all my sins. I'm going to ask these two front sections here to say that. Confess all my sins. All right, let's say it like you mean it. Okay, that's the first part of kind of being yielded to God's Spirit. Is there anything in me? Lord, search me, know my heart. If there's any wicked way in me, I want it out of there. Number two, let's use these two sections here. I want to obey God in all things. Let's say that together. Obey God in all things. So, I say, has God taught me about this? I need to obey it. If I know something is right and I don't do it, I am quenching God's spirit. God has said, you know, share your faith. God has said, give. God has said, whatever. You do it. To the extent you don't, you resist God's spirit. I confess all my sins. I obey God in everything that I know. And then last, but robustly, I follow Christ with all my heart. Okay, last two sections, one more time. I follow Christ. All right, so here we is. Ready, number one. And then number four is do whatever you want. Right? I mean, if you are saying, I have no sins in my life, I want to be right with God, I want to walk in obedience, I want to follow after Christ, then do what you want. Because what you will want is what God wants for you. And when you decide to do something that is not what He wants, He'll show you, and then step one, step two, step three, okay? Be filled with the Spirit. So watch now. The power of the Spirit is you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the sweetness of being filled with the Spirit and knowing that God is filling you is like, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, a father who's walking along with his son. And everything's right with the world. I remember this with my 3-year-old or 4-year-old, and we're walking along and everything's okay. And then every once in a while, the father just scoops down and picks him up and pulls him in close and, you know, nestles right in between his cheek and his neck and kisses him there, and he's squirming. And pull him back and say, I love you so much. Pull him in close again, and then they go down and walk again. That's the sense of what it is to be filled with the Spirit. This awesome confirmation in my soul that I belong to my Father in heaven. How sweet is that? What a great place to belong. It's easy to lose the sense of the sweetness, of the strength of the Spirit in my life. The coldness of the world takes away the fizz that I belong to Him. You can go where the Father wants you to go if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're under His control. And you can stay under His control as you confess your sins, as you walk in obedience, as you say, Lord, I want to follow You. God help you to do that. I'll give you another key. The second key that I'm giving you is that a Spirit-filled church is comprised of Spirit-filled members. If we will be this kind of church, led by the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit, it will be because we are all, each individually, seeking to walk in the power of the Spirit, and that's really what we want. Number four, you may go with confidence because of the final commands of Christ. The final commands of Christ. You shall be my what? Witness. What's a witness? A witness is someone who tells the truth about something. I saw this. I saw it. And so they were saying, we saw it with our own eyes. We saw that Jesus was alive. And you're a witness. Your witness can be persuasive. You can witness with your words. You can witness with your deeds. Wow, how they love each other. They must really know something. Wow, how they love other people. There's something about that group of people. You witness with your words and with your life. But let me give you the Greek word for witness. You know what it is? It's maturos. Maturos is the Greek word for witness. What does that sound like to you in English? Martyr. Martyr. Maturos. Martyr, it was witness, actually it ultimately became known as equivalent to martyr, because all of the apostles gave their life Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ, if they were not fully convinced, you think they would have gone to the stake, to the fire, to be beheaded, to be sawn in two? They were martyrs for something that they knew was true. The final command of Christ to us is to go. Now watch where we're going. Go into all the world. Go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the world. Here's a map of Palestine. The map of Palestine is a little hard to read, but you can see in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and there's Jerusalem, and then Judea, which is the southern region below Jerusalem, and Samaria, which is the northern region, and then the last phrase is, and the ends of the world, all over the place. So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where it all begins, and then in Judea, and then Samaria. Now, if you want to study the book of Acts, here's what you can know. That Jerusalem takes the first seven chapters of Acts. Acts chapters 1 through 7 is about Jerusalem. Basically, 7 or 8 till 11 is Judea and Samaria, and 12 and beyond is the rest of the world. It kind of creates an outline for the book of Acts. So here's how it goes. Starts in Jerusalem, but then it can't be stopped there, so it goes to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's the power of the gospel. It cannot be stopped. So when Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world, that's the way it went, progressively. So I was thinking, what about for us? Here we are in Boulder. So what would Calvary Bible Church's grid look like? Well, it would look like this. We go to Boulder. That's where we are. We are His church in this city. And how are we making Him known? By going to Boulder. Well, by being here, but by you inviting people to be here. And you going in your neighborhood, we want to go to Boulder. And then to, let's just say, all of Colorado. Okay? And that could mean Erie. Could be the reason why we would create a second campus out there. It's why we did the kingdom assignments, to sort of stretch out beyond ourselves and go to our county and beyond. And then the next is, let's just say the whole United States, which, by the way, includes Hawaii and Alaska, and those are mine. Okay? And you know what we've done there. We've gone to New Orleans in the last week with a team from Calvary, the last couple weeks, and we have sent resources to Katy, Texas. And we got word back from them. Pastor Adrian's going to be going down to be with them next week. And they've just said, I can't believe a church in Boulder would send $23,000 for the ministry that we're doing for relief. That was our to the United States. And then to the world. And the rest of the world is Hungary, Russia, Asia. We've got a team coming back from Brazil tonight. And we sent a team to Africa, and we've got people going to Kazakhstan and all around the world because that's our mission field. And we can go because the last words of Christ was, go. And He wants us to go. And we want to be an all the world kind of people. And so the last key is that we want to be like the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world. We want to be a reproducing church. We want to reproduce ourselves. And if we will be a reproducing church, that means all the members will have to be reproducing. We'll have to have a reproductive mindset. So have all the kids you want. And then have spiritual sons and daughters, people that you lead to Christ. You reproduce your faith in other people. You share with them what God has done with you, because the last thing that Jesus said before He left earth was, go. 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 Because if you're not, you kind of lose your fizz. It's getting there. Got to drink it up and then fill it up. Number 5. Why else can you go with certainty? Well, verses 9 through 11. Say that while He was speaking to them, He was taken up from them into the clouds. And they're gazing up into heaven, and Jesus is going up, and two men in white robes say to them, what are you looking at? Oh, we're looking at Him. Don't don't worry. This same Jesus who is taken up from you this day shall come again, shall return, just as he went. And number five then is, you can go with confidence because of his sure return. He's coming back. Now how did he go? He went up bodily. He went up in the clouds. He went up in a way that was seen. And he's coming back the same way. From the clouds, in a body, to be seen, to be here. That's going to happen. Do you believe that? Yeah, now see all these things. You believe in the resurrection? Yes. Do you believe in the Word of God and its power? Yes. Do you believe in the Spirit of God? Yes. Do you understand the last commands of Christ? Go. Yes. Do you know he's coming back? Yeah. So don't get fizzy-less. Stir it up. We got to go. We got to go everywhere God leads us to go. And here's how you're going to do it. Now, this is where we tie back to the conversations with Christ. This is what you're going to pray for. I'm asking you right now, in the back of your book or on this outline, to write 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I want you to pray for four people that you're going to go to. I'm not going to send you to Africa. I'm not going to send you to China. I'm not going to send you to India. I'm going to ask you to pray for four people that you could go to. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your neighbor, somebody who lives in the apartment with you. Somebody to whom God wants you to go. And I want you to begin to pray for them. Pray that over the next 60 days, we're almost, you know, we're getting down on 100 days. We're not 100 days anymore. But by the end of the year, God will give you the opportunity to go to them and say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Hey, could I share with you a little bit about what the Lord did in my life? Could I pray for you? You know, if you just ask somebody, could I pray for you? That'll open a lot of doors. If you begin to pray for this person, four people, maybe it's one that you zero in on, say, I'm going to pray for that person. God will do great things. Now, I want to tell you one other thing, too, that starting next week for 3 weeks, I'm going to do a series for 3 weeks called Is Jesus the Only Way? This will be a resource for you. And I think it will be the kind of series that you might want to bring a friend to. In a pluralistic world in which we live, we're going to try to answer the question, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Okay? Now you pray for those four people and you go with confidence. All right, I want to go. I'm going to go. Wherever God wants me to go, I'll go. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you'll give confidence to your church today that to go, either to the ends of the world or across the street or to the university or to the high school or to my middle school or to my workplace, is the heart of God. I pray that your heart will become our heart and that you'll bring to our minds two or three or four people that we should pray for. People that you love, you've given your life for, who need to know the saving grace of our Savior. And then, Lord, would you lead many to faith in Christ? Give us the joy of participating in this missional mindset of going until all the world knows that Jesus is our precious Savior. Lord, we ask for this. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, give us a vision, we pray, of those whom you want to reach through the grace of our Savior. We pray for this in his name. Amen.